right off the press. There are two boys in Oregon who decided that they were going to play mud. And so they mixed a load of mud and then they made chocolate cake. They took sticks and they painted each other with the mud. And when their mother inquired, "What are you doing?" they said, "We're chocolate cakes." I think that's great. Takes after the other side of the family, of course, but I think that's great. I was talking to my grandson one day and I said, "How are you enjoying having grandma there?" And he said, "Oh, it's nice. I wake her up in the morning." I said, "How do you do that?" And he said, "I go in there and I whisper in her ear." I said, "Well, I got an idea for you. Before you go into the bedroom, go to the bathroom and get a face cloth and get it real wet." He did. She woke. I think those kids are great. Now you have to open your Bibles with me and let me share with you some precious things and truths that come from the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. And we're just going to look for a few moments at verse 6, at the sixth verse of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where the dear apostle writes, "Without faith it is impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him." There are two principles here. First of all, we have to learn that God is, and secondly, that he is the rewarder of them that seek him. Now, one of the great tragedies of the day in which we're living is that people simply don't believe that God is. Else would we be able to pray in our schools, and would we have no problem in the discussion of God as opposed to all the other discussions that go on? If we believe that God is, when you watch the television screen and you listen to the cussing and swearing that goes on, it wouldn't be that they could take the name of our God in vain, but leave out the superlatives that they leave out. It's okay now to use the name of, "Oh God, my God, God, Christ, and Jesus," as if it were everyday slang expression, which I'm sure it is. That's right on television now, but the words that I obviously are not going to repeat, words that we would call swearing, they're still left off. Have you noticed? We don't believe God is as a nation. We don't believe God is as a community. And so there is our problem. We don't expect God to reward. What we don't understand is that God has said, whether we are alive or dead, he will resurrect us all to a place where we will be rewarded, the just to those things that are justified, and to those that are without the justification in Christ, to a lost state of all eternity. God is a rewarder. And we've ignored that fact. And some of you grandchildren visiting with your grandparents are here today because grandparents come, they're a little old-fashioned and they've been around churches a long time. Younger people that are here today who are enthused because of the things of God. Maybe some older people are here today because they've been coming here for a long, long time. My dear people, understand this. God is the rewarder. If you have built your life upon hay, wood, and stubble, when it's tried in the fire, it'll be consumed. If your life has been built up with gold and silver and precious gems, when the fire has gone out, you'll still have your gold and your silver and your precious gem. How did you build this life, this divine life that Christ gave to you? Now, if you look at this chapter, it's filled with heroes and heroines of people who had faith in God. They believed the two principles, God was and God rewarded. They believed that God was and God rewarded. They believed, in fact, that in the beginning, God If you go to Genesis 1:1, you just can read it for yourself. In the beginning, God. And if you go to the other extreme of Revelation 22 and verse 21, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It starts in the beginning, God, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all as the benediction. And God says that the whole of the Scripture is a testimony to the faithfulness and the presence of God. You read the Bible, you'll discover that the Bible never argues the existence of God, nor does it try to prove in any way that He is the rewarder of those that seek Him. It simply makes it a statement of fact. Biblical writers did agree. The Holy Spirit, who was the one that oversaw all the writers, the various writers of their various backgrounds, as they came together to put down what God had given to them, they never argued these two facts. They all agreed these two facts. And the Holy Spirit causes us to understand that the love and the justice and the care of God are not to be questioned. They are there. God is, and God is the rewarder. Man who denies these two basic truths is rather foolish, I think, and is dismissed with "the fool has said in his heart, there is no God." He's a fool. Now, the central idea of coming to God is presented to us in this text. It simply says to us, in this verse 6, these are the words: without faith it's impossible to please God, because anybody who comes to Him must believe. Anybody who comes to Him. Now your son may have died, your wife may have died, your father may have died, your friend may have died, your loved one may have died. And so immediately one calls upon God. There is an attitude where we talk of the great man upstairs. It's to misunderstand that God is. There is the attitude very often where we speak of the great Spirit of God. That's not to understand that God is. In the beginning, God. It's a statement so firm, it's a fact so fearsome, that we should fall upon our knees at the very thought, God. Christians don't say, "Oh God," do we say, "Oh gosh"? What a dreadful thought. The Bible says, when you're in these troublous times, when these things come around you, draw nigh unto me, I will then draw nigh unto you. And the picture is that of the prodigal son returning home, and the father saw the son at a long distance away, and the father ran from the top of the house, through the house, out of the house, and met his son in the way, and he embraced him. He was thrilled to see him. God says, "You turn towards me, I'll turn towards you. Before you call out, I will answer you." The Bible says that God is not willing that anybody should come to that place where they perish, but that everybody should have eternal life. And so He says, "Draw near to me, come close to me, I'll come to you." How did He come? How does He come? Well, He did come in this sense, that He sent His Son into the world to deal with the sin and the problems of our lives. And Jesus did that. And now by His Holy Spirit, the Spirit nudging the inner conscience, the Spirit causing the mind to think, the Spirit of God causing the personality of every individual to respond to God's revelation to them. God is. We must come to God. What does it mean to come, to approach unto God? It's putting self in communication with God. It is speaking to Him in praise and in prayer. Prayer is the first experience. Praise is the higher experience. Praise may become so profound and so continuous that there is barely room for prayer. Unfortunately, we understand little of that. We know a lot of the agonizing, "God, give me, give me, give me" prayers, but we understand so little of the praise that crowds out the praying.
We're still in the attitude of, Lord, give me this. Lord, show me that. Lord, guide me here. Instead of being in that place where we can so praise God, from whom all blessings flow, where we can so praise God, who is concerned with our down sitting and our uprising, who is so concerned that He loves us with an everlasting love, who is so concerned that He says His salvation is forever and forever. It is eternal and sealed by the Spirit of God in the blood of Christ and is sealed in the heavens. My word, what a wonderful God this is. Yet we spend so much time saying, oh God, give me. Give me this and give me that. The deepest experience, surely, is hearing God speak. The hearing of God comes to those who in adoration are silent before Him. Not just silent, but in adoration are silent before Him. It is to this condition that God addresses Himself in this area of Scripture. He addresses Himself two ways. He says He addresses Himself directly and immediately. We understand as we look at this galaxy of heroes and heroines, we understand that Enoch walked with God and was not in the midst of a very godless age. Enoch was not. Enoch was the seventh from Adam through Seth. It's very interesting to discover this, that the seventh from Adam through Cain was Lamech. And through Lamech came into the society of the entire world the franchisement, the enfranchisement of women, otherwise known as prostitution. The using of children in prostitution, child sacrificing, the reading of the stars, the telling of the future, the numbering of horoscopes, and so on and on and on. On the one side, a man who walked so close with God in an age that was so totally godless. He was so close with God that he knew the very heartthrob of God. He knew the very presence of God. And he walked in that presence with God. And he was so close to God. That when he went, God simply took him out and he was not. And the other man, at the same length of time from Adam, he is a man that turns himself away from God. Whether he believed that God was or not is not evident, although one would think that he thought that God was not. And he went in his own careless, sinful course, and being led by Satan, was led into all sorts of dreadful perversions and shocking sinfulness. The sort of sin that goes on in this country, in this area, and in this day and generation. The sort of foulness that is being spoken of on the television, on the radio, and written up in the newspapers. It's news today to talk of child pornography. It's news today to speak of the horrors of the abuse of children. I think if I had any criticism of the documentary that most of us have seen in the last few hours about child abuse, sexual abuse in particular, I think if I have any criticism, it's this. The title. The title was The Silent. No. It wasn't silent. It's called The Silent Shame. It's not silent. We have heard the silence. God has never heard the silence. When an adult takes a child and abuses that child, the cry of the child is heard in heaven. Believe it. If there's anybody here that's ever been involved in child abuse, one way or another, whether you're the perpetrator or whether you're the person upon whom this crime was committed, there is a need at this very moment to come very close to God. You see, the seventh from Adam, the opposite of Enoch, walked away from God as Enoch walked with God. And as he walked away from God, his away walking was one of total shame. But it wasn't silent. God heard it, and God rewarded. The perpetrator of the crime needs to come before God. He needs to cry. He needs to bear his soul before God. He needs to say, "My God, I've sinned. I've shamed. Deal with me not according to my sin, but according to thy loving kindness. I cry out, I ask, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner." A child, now perhaps sitting in this pew as an adult, that was so abused as a child, you need to come. There is a guilt, there is a forgiveness, there is a guilt and a bitterness within your soul, and you don't know where the bitterness starts and the guilt finishes. It's all intertwined and it's all intermingled, and your whole life has been colored by this wretchedness. My dear friend, you need to come quietly before God, and you need to just bear your soul before God and say, "Lord, wash me that I shall be white as snow. Create within me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me." It all started way back, the seventh from Adam. He and his sons were the originators of the arts and sciences, the enfranchisement of women and children. Yet Enoch, in the midst of this godlessness, walked with God. Are you walking with God? You're clacking your tongue. You're pointing out the errors of the society and the generation in which you live. Or are you walking with God? Are you passing legislation to change all these dreadful things, to protect all these horrors? Are you doing something about it? Or are you still sitting clucking your tongue? You're walking with God. You may pass massive legislation. You may be a superhero. You may be a tremendous leader. But are you walking with God? You may be a defiled person. You may be somebody who has been absolutely shocked by what you've learned in the adult world, in the grown-up world, in the horrors of this world. And you may be absolutely filled with a horror. And yet, my dear friend, you may express yourself and your disappointment at adulthood, but are you walking with God? To simply be shocked, to simply desire change, is simply to say that you are a great humanist, a great person for persuading social change and that justice should come into our society. It's great that you are honored in such a way, but my dear, dear friend, God is more concerned with this, that you walk with Him. We've spent so many years, we've spent so many lifetimes changing the world, trying to change this, that, and the other through argument, through debate, through logistical helps, through all kinds of logical conclusions. We have done so much to bring about through educating our people, for causing people to understand, even to read and to write, and even to become computerized and modernized. We have become people that have lost our ability to walk with God. I say to you, young men and women, if you've never held the hand of your son or daughter, and you've not walked along the street with them, and you've not skipped with them in the fields where the hay is high and the daisies brush in the wind, if you've never walked beside a cornfield with them, or you've never walked in a park and you've never pointed out the sky and all the lovely clouds, if you've never held the hand of a child, the child will have difficulty holding the hand of God. I challenge you, men, you grandfathers and fathers, hold their hands and walk together and show them what it means to walk with God. And of course, that's very simplistic. But the challenge has to come, And it has to come from our hearts, for God is the rewarder. I'm stopping at that point. He is the rewarder of them that love God, and we know that. He is also the rewarder of them that hate God, and we know that. I want to impress upon your hearts, I want to impress upon your very souls, that God is the rewarder. To believe one is to know the other. If you believe God, you know the reward. You know what it is to have Christ in the life, Christ in the very day-by-day experience. Everything personal, everything relative, social, national, racial, is set in this light, whether we know God. To believe this in our own lives solves the riddle of the universe. All the mists will melt away. All the discords and all the tensions will somehow blend into a great harmony. None come to someone they do not believe exists and rewards. If you don't believe God, you can't come to Him, so you won't receive that reward. But look at another thing. See, the inclusive condition is simply to have faith. You can't please God without faith. And the writer here is so obvious, it's rather ridiculous in our great informative minds of the day in which we live. The infinity of God is revealed here. The infinitely more obvious than intellectual conviction comes into some sort of view. It expresses itself this way in volitional obedience. You and I need to be obedient to God. God says, I want you to come to me. I want you to come draw near to me. I want you to approach me. Even if you're doubting that I exist, He says, I want you to come to me. Whether you're young or whether you're old, I want you to approach me. And God says, when you approach me, I'll approach you and I'll reveal to you who I am and how I am. It was Moses that saw a glowing bush, a bush that would not go out. He couldn't understand. He'd seen bushes burst into flame and he'd seen them disintegrate into ash. But he'd seen this bush for an hour or two burning, and it burned and it burned and it burned. His curiosity was so hooked, he walked towards this burning bush. As he came close, he heard a voice. The voice said, Moses, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And he cast himself before that bush. And God spoke to him, I have something for you to do. The day he was attracted, he heard, he saw something that revealed a curiosity, that revealed something within himself that said, I have to become acquainted with that thing. The moment he did that, he realized he was coming towards God. You may have come into this place today not very interested in the things of God. You may have come in because, well, it's the thing to do and this is the way to do it. And you've been doing it for a long time, my dear friend. See the bush burning. Let your curiosity be aroused to the point where you will approach God. You'll discover He will speak with you. The astronaut, of course, came from the other side. He was in a Sputnik, circulating the world, announced, I'm told, that he was up in space and he saw no God. He was very foolish. He only had to open the door and walk out. He'd have found God. We need faith. It's a basic condition. We've got to believe that God is. We've got to understand. We may not be able to handle Him and see, but we must understand that we can believe in Him who was handled and was seen, and we must believe that God in these last days has revealed Himself through His only begotten Son, and no more signs are going to be given until that same Son returns from glory and receives us unto Himself. We must believe that. You say to me, it's too old-fashioned. And I say to you, why not? They still tell me that Mars is in the universe. They still tell me that all these marvelous Venus and all these other wonderful comets and things are in the universe. I see them, and I look up there, I see stars. I don't see all these named objects whizzing around space. You say to me, but you've got to believe me, I'm telling you the truth. Then you believe me, I'm telling you the truth. God is. You say to me, I've been to Timbuktu, I've been to India, I've been to China, I've been to Africa. And I say to you, good, so what? Oh, you say, believe me, I went there. I wasn't casting an aspersion on your honesty even. But immediately you want to tell me, for sure you were there. Listen to the person speaking who wants to make an impression. He says, now, frankly speaking, why does he want to be so frank? Can't he tell the truth? Why does he want to impress that the truth, the thing that he is saying is the truth that he is expressing? Why can't he just tell me the truth and be done with it? Why do we need these superlatives to express this is truth? My dear friend, if you have to do all that, you're in trouble. Now listen, God is. That's the truth. God is the rewarder of people. That's the truth. He is the rewarder of them that believe in him. That's the truth. You can believe it. And you need not believe it. You can intellectually discard it. You can intellectually say, well, that's not for me. Well, that's fine. Just don't die. You must learn to trust. And trust is putting conviction into practice. We need to trust God. We need to trust him with our personal lives. We need to trust him with the things around us, our children, our loved ones, our dear ones, those that are near to us. We need to trust him with them. Don't you get burdened for your children? Don't you get burdened for your grandchildren? Don't you cast yourself before God and say, my God, hear my cry. Don't you? You see some dear person suffering. You see some dear person grieving. Don't you come before God and ask, can there be some comfort? Can there be some great long arm of love expressed? Can there be some great hug, the cuddling that will hold those people together? Lord, listen to him speak. God speaking through Isaiah, he says, I want my people to be comforted. And he says, Isaiah, you're the prophet, comfort ye. Comfort ye. Comfort ye, my people. God saw the plight of you and I. He saw the plight of mankind. He saw that our sin was so dreadful. He saw that it was so heinous. We'd inherited it from Adam, who through the seventh of Adam and through Lamech had created this diversity of sin that had gone into galaxies of horror that we don't even want to discuss. And we see all of this now coming full circle. And in the society of ours, only barely just a few years older than 250 years, this society of ours is now plagued with these horrors that come out of antediluvian days. But God is, as he was then, he is now, and more so. For in between times, God so revealed the love that he had for this world, that he sent his only begotten Son into the world, that the person that was chasing after the sciences and the arts that are shocking and dreadful and degrading and shameful, my dear friends, those people can repent and they can believe and they can be changed. The man, the woman who is a drunk addict, who is on some sort of dope, can be changed. The person whose secret horrors are the debilitating factors of their lives can be changed. Else this gospel is not true. Else this precious word is not right. Else, argues the Apostle Paul, we above all men are terribly miserable. For if Christ came back, not back from the dead, we are among all men miseries. But Jesus did come back. That's the truth. God is, and God revealed himself to us in his only begotten Son. God is, and he allowed his Son to be crucified for our sin. God is, and he caused that same Jesus Christ to be resurrected from the dead. And God is, so Jesus lives. And the God of all hope, and the God of all peace, and the God of all compassion, and the God of all care, and the God of all purity, and the God of love. And this God of hope is alive today. He lives forever. He lives. But ladies and gentlemen, you and I have to understand that he that cometh to God must first come. And when he comes to God, he must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that come to him. You ever come? None of your hocus pocus stuff, none of this nonsense of pretense anymore. Have you ever come? Have you ever come to him just as you are, without one argument, without one discussion, just exactly as you are? Have you ever come? Have you ever come to this Jesus Christ? Have you ever approached the throne of God? Have you ever cried out to God and said, "My Lord, my God"? Have you ever cried out to God? Have you ever come? Have you ever come? Ladies and gentlemen, we must believe that Jesus Christ, God's only Son, is God's remedy for our sin, else all is lost. We have lived in a society that has taught us how to be splendid people. We do live in a society that is a good society, and it has helped us to understand the true value of people. But our revelation of the value of people is nothing compared with the revelation that God revealed that he so loved us, that he sent Jesus to die for us. It is possible that I might exact some legislation, and that I somehow might get it through some congressman into some sort of book of law. It is possible that I could do something like that. But God so loved me. God so revealed his concern for us that he realized no legislation, no law, no book, no learning, no comprehension or understanding could do what we needed. And so he sent Jesus to die, and Jesus died. He sent Jesus to go to the grave, and so Jesus went. He caused Jesus to rise from the dead, so he rose triumphant o'er his foes, and he lives forever. He lives forever. He lives forever. God is. And if you'll come to him, he'll reward you. If you'll come to him, he will reward you. But will you come? Let's bow in prayer. We ask that in this quietness, in this secret place, our Father, we, this congregation, may quietly come to thee, that we may say to thee with all the love in our hearts, O Lamb of God, I come. That we may cry out just as I am, without one single plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O I come. Some of us have wrestled intellectually with the discussion of whether God is. We've wrestled with the fact that thou art the rewarder of those that do come. But now, our Father, let it be our experience, not our intellect, that we may come, and that we may know in whom we have believed and be persuaded he is able to keep whatever it is we commit unto him. So, Father, help us gently, quietly, from whatever perspective we have, to come. We ask this now in the name of Jesus, our Savior and Lord. Amen.